Today's reading is 1 Colossians 4, verses 2 to 18, and you can find that on page 1184 of the Church Bibles. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our own message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, so as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that we may encourage our hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you, and that those of Laodicea and Hierapolis, our dearest friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you may in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it, that you complete the ministry and have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greetings in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
So over the summer, we've been working through this book of Colossians. And I just want to kind of recap where we are so far, because it's the holidays and some people have been away and that sort of thing. So, on the one side of the picture, we've got this group of Christians based in a city called Colossae. They're fairly new Christians who have been brought together by this guy, Epaphras. And as new Christians, they're trying to work out and trying to navigate what they believe, what they need to do, and how they need to do it amongst this smorgasbord of city life with all these different beliefs and temptations and everything else that's going on, and people trying to convince them of doing things their own way. And it might be, for example, that they need Jesus, but they also need to follow this particular ritual or go to this particular ceremony or to believe in this God as well as Jesus. But the Colossians aren't the only one in their position. See, at this time, all over the sort of area, the kind of Middle East, kind of Asia Minor, Greece at this time, there's lots of new groups of Christians popping up and the first churches are being formed. All of these groups of young Christians who are trying to navigate the current socio-religious landscape of the time. So we've got the Colossians. Then on the other side of the picture, we've got Paul, who's writing the letter. See, Paul goes from trying to kill Christians to trying to create Christians. And after meeting Jesus, he devotes his life to sharing the gospel and consequently starts these pockets of Christians, these churches all over the region. But Paul isn't alone either. He's got his crew with him, some of whom who we'll meet later in the passage, and Epaphras is one of them. Now, though Paul didn't set up the church in Colossae, he was passionate about helping new groups of Christians stay on that right path, whether that was theologically concerning what they believe or practically in terms of what they do, and avoid that outside noise, convincing them that their newfound faith in Jesus wasn't enough. So Paul writes letters, didn't have emails back then, obviously. So we've seen Paul tell the Colossians so far that Jesus is enough and that they need to keep believing in him, growing in their faith and their understanding of him. Just turn back with me one page to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And then slightly on from verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. See, Paul's saying to the Colossians, look, Jesus is all you need. He is the fullness and the head over every authority. You don't need anything else. And then in our passage this evening, we're right at the tail end of the book of Colossians, where Paul's going to drop some last pieces of knowledge, some last pieces of wisdom, before updating the Colossians on what's happening with his crew. But before we continue, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and it is real and that it is living. And Lord, we pray as we look at it now, Lord, would you be speaking to us about our own situations and our own relationship with you, that we too can grow in our faith and in our understanding of you. Amen. Amen. There's a story of a man who's stranded at sea, and he calls out to God and says, Lord, help me. Save me from drowning. I trust you will deliver me. A boat sails up to the man, and one of the sailors shouts down, take my arm, climb aboard. The man says, it's okay, God will save me. The boat sails on by. Then a helicopter spots the man, flies over to him, and someone from the helicopter shouts, grab hold of this rope. The man replies, thank you, but don't worry, God will save me. Helicopter flies off. The man eventually drowns. That's the sad bit. He reaches heaven and asks God, why didn't you save me? And God replies, I sent you a boat and a helicopter. Now, obviously the theological accuracy of that story is to be discussed. But the moral is really helpful. See, sometimes we can miss what God is doing because we're passengers in our prayers. We wait for God to do it all and without any input from ourselves and only the positive result. See, it didn't compute to the man in that story that God may have sent the boat and the helicopter to save him, let alone tell the people on the boat and the helicopter about Jesus. And in our passage this evening, we see Paul encouraging the Colossians to pray for opportunities and make the most of those opportunities when God enables them. So we're going to cover the passage in three sections. We're going to first look at prayer, then we're going to look at wisdom, and then we're going to look at teamwork. We're going to go line by line from verse 2 to 6, and we're going to really kind of dive into that section. And then we're going to open it up and just look at a couple of members of Paul's crew that he mentions, and then what we can learn from them. We are going to jump around a bit in Colossians, so fingers at the ready, as they say. So let's dive in then. Verse 2, if you look down with me, chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So Paul begins a section by calling the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer. He's saying prayer isn't something that we just do first thing in the morning or last thing at night, or when things are going particularly well, or when things are going particularly bad. Now, prayer is something that we should give significant time and attention to. To be devoted to something is to prioritize it over other things, to be conscious of it constantly. And in that prayer space, to be watchful, but also thankful. Watchful in the sense of discerning and filtering out those noises that we talked about earlier that can distract us from Jesus and our knowledge of him. Paul describes those things as the old self in chapter 3, things that we're dead to now in our new life in Christ. And thankful, we're thankful for all that Jesus has done for them. In chapter 2, Paul describes why the Colossians would be thankful. We're jumping back again. Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's a mega thing to be thankful of. verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul's not asking the Colossians for him to be a passenger in their prayers for him. Paul's asking for God-given opportunities to share the gospel with those he encounters. And when those opportunities arrive, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel fearlessly. Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel in chapter 1. We're moving back again. In verse 25, you don't have to turn to all of them if you don't want to, by the way. 1 verse 25, he says, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And Jesus is that mystery that has now been revealed through his life, death, and resurrection. And for us, how often when we pray, particularly when we pray for other people, are we praying for people to come to know Jesus? How often are we praying for our involvement in that? How often are we praying for those opportunities for us to share Jesus with them? Or when we pray about sharing our faith, do we pray about sharing it fearlessly? See, for Paul, the consequences of sharing the gospel meant being imprisoned. He was literally in prison as he was writing this. But even with that threat hanging over him, he wanted to share it fearlessly. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Not just fearlessly, but clearly. Consider and ask for God's help when thinking what to say or how to say it when interacting with those around us. When that question comes up of what you did on the weekend or what song are you listening to? See, prayer is such a key part of what it means to be a Christian. From those more formal prayers that we may say collectively on a Sunday, we've already said the confession, sometimes we say creed and those sort of things as well. But also those raw and honest, kind of informal rambles that we have with God in those times of desperation and darkness. So our conversation with God must be prioritized, and that conversation is two-way. So that was prayer. Next couple of verses, Paul's talking about wisdom. So in verse 5, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Wise in the way you walk with those outside the redeeming, one translation says. Making the most of every opportunity. And this wisdom Paul describes in chapter 1, verse 9. Rustling of pages there. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So wisdom is something that the Spirit gives and something to be asked for. And then in James, we're not going to turn to this, don't worry, unless you want to. James describes wisdom in chapter 3, verse 17. As, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. See, this is how we're to act with those outside and inside the church, which isn't always easy. And why? For exactly what Paul was talking about earlier, that we can communicate the gospel effectively, making the most of every opportunity. If you haven't realized already, that is what Paul is all about. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let your conversation be always full of grace. You may have heard grace defined as, I need to get this right, getting what we don't deserve in comparison to mercy, which is not getting what we do deserve. Maybe want to think about over tea. Or more simply, an unmerited favor or a kind of unmerited gift. But how does that translate to the conversations we have? Well, if God's gift of salvation through Christ is getting what we don't deserve in the form of the gift of Jesus, getting your brains thinking here, then that gift in us overflows into our conversations. I used to work with a guy who was passionate about pensions. Any conversation about money or pensions, and you could just see his face light up across the room. He's a fun guy. He was very knowledgeable. But it did become a running joke. But you could see the passion that he had when anyone was talking about pensions, funny things to get passionate about. But that's a glimpse of the impact that Christ's sacrifice, God's gift of grace, should have on us as it floods our conversations. Let your conversation be always seasoned with salt. I find salt is a bit of a funny substance, isn't it? Whenever we're cooking at home, if you don't put enough salt into a meal, it can taste bland and bitter. But if you put too much salt into your meal, it can completely ruin it and just overpower everything. But when food is seasoned with salt, it brings out the flavor like nothing else. It enhances the flavor like no other substance can. See, the right amount of salt enhances Jesus in our everyday conversations. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The reason why our conversations must be full of grace, seasoned with salt, once again goes back to Paul talking about sharing the gospel, knowing how to answer everyone. The direct questions, the indirect questions, and those opportunities that we've been praying about, sharing our faith with those around us. So at this point in the book, Paul has gotten everything off of his chest, all of the kind of big things that he wants to talk to the Colossians about. And I encourage you to listen back to the sermons we've had so far. But at this point, he moves on to some sort of housekeeping, shall we say. And we're going to look at teamwork from verses 7 to 18. So in this last section of the letter, Paul sort of does a roundup of his crew, all the kind of people who he's working with, all these different things, and passing on mainly their greetings. I think sometimes this can seem arbitrary to us in the 21st century, but there are some key principles we can take away, particularly in the way that Paul speaks about the other Christians and fellow workers in Christ and working with them. So I think for us it's important to note that Paul isn't a lone warrior on this big crusader mission to convert the whole region to Christ by himself, increasing the charity of St. Paul, as it were. But Paul works with others, including some of the names here and others. And it's a lesson and an encouragement for us not to go it alone. So what I want to do is just to pull out three names of the 11 listed here. We're not going to go through all of them, don't worry. And touch on who they are and why they're important to us as we close out the book of Colossians. So firstly, we've got Onesimus. So in verse 9, Paul writes, "He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here." See, Onesimus is the slave or the servant mentioned in the book of Philemon a little bit further down. And Paul writes to Philemon, the title of the book, who is Onesimus' master, and says in verse 11 of that, I don't need to turn to it, "Formerly he was useless to you," talking about Onesimus, "but now he's become useful both to you and to me." See, the rumor was that Onesimus ran away after stealing something, went to prison, met Paul, became a Christian. And from there, he goes from being not particularly helpful to then to useful to Paul. But the key point really to sort of take away from this is that Paul just doesn't interact or partner with the most influential, the person with the most followers or most subscribers. Paul sees everyone as important, as valuable, as useful to the cause of sharing Jesus with those around them. Useful and equal as brothers and sisters in the Lord, even servants. Next, we've got Epaphras. Now, we don't know too much about Epaphras beyond what Paul writes here and what he also writes in Philemon. But we do know that Epaphras is most likely from Colossae and that he was in prison with Paul. But Paul's description of Epaphras is striking and is a real encouragement and challenge to us. In verse 12, Paul writes that Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. See, Epaphras is also invested in the power of prayer. that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. See, Epaphras is passionate about the Colossians growing in their faith. Then finally, we've got Luke, probably a bit more well-known. Verse 14, Paul writes, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." See, this is the same Luke who wrote the Gospel and the book of Acts. Luke, the doctor, who says at the start of his Gospel, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." See, Luke journeyed with Paul multiple times as they partnered in sharing the Gospel as well. I think what we can learn from these verses is just the importance of working together, of partnering with those around us to share the Gospel, not doing it alone and not feeling like we're alone or isolated. See, for us, this might be on a personal level. Maybe it's at work or at school and you can feel like you're the only Christian there and it feels like it's your responsibility to share Jesus with everyone, all 1,000 people in your school or 50,000 in your company. But Paul is encouraging us here that there are other people, most likely in the company, and people who you might not even know yet who are Christians, who we can work together with to share Jesus with. Or it might even be on a more kind of localized level that it's only us at St. Mary's that has that responsibility to share Jesus with the rest of Basingstoke. But partnering with other churches, whether that's another Christians, whether that's locally, nationally, or internationally, as we support each other in sharing the Gospel, is the encouragement that we can take from these last verses. So what have we learned from the book of Colossians as a whole, and what can we take away from this passage? Well, if there's one resounding message Paul wants to share with the Colossians, it's that Jesus is enough. In him you have everything you need. And Paul's coupled that with this dual message of believing in Jesus is everything you need, and living out your faith in this new life that Jesus has given you. And for those here who may not be a Christian yet, this is what Christianity is all about. It's about a person called Jesus and how everything changes when you have an encounter with him. Like for Paul, like for me, and for like most of us in this room. And what can we learn from this passage? Well, it turns out Paul is passionate about prayer and about living out prayer-filled lives as we share the Gospel with those around us. Being wise in the God-enabled opportunities to fearlessly and clearly share our faith with those around us. And the good news is we're not alone in doing it. Like Jesus and like Paul, we have the joy of serving with others, locally, nationally, internationally, as we join in the work God is doing through the Holy Spirit to restore creation to himself. So as we sing in a moment, maybe reflect on who you want to pray for. Maybe reflect on prayer for an opportunity to share your faith with a particular person or just generally. Or maybe reflect on who you can partner with, whether that's at school, the workplace, or further afield. And write it down. Remember it. Devote yourself to praying for that person or that situation or that group of people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. And Lord, we pray that prayer would be something that we prioritize, that our conversation, our relationship with you is something that we would prioritize. Lord, we do pray for opportunities to share our faith today, tonight, this week. And that those opportunities we would take advantage of. And Lord, finally, we thank you that we do not live as Christians alone, that we have a family here at St. Mary's, Lord, but we also have a family further afield as well, who we're serving with in that joy of restoring creation back to yourself. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.